in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. While you're doing that, let me say how delighted I am that Amy and Gary are here. And I think they had a rather late night of it, getting everything set up and all, but we're glad they're here. I talked with a couple of the elders, and I think we agree that it's the best thing to do to just let's go on. So we're going to try to get the information to the media outlets this afternoon and let those who come. You know, we've been praying that folks would come who normally aren't in tune with church, who would come because of the style of music. And we've hit some of those outlets advertising, hoping that they'll come. Well, sometimes they're rather hardy individuals, and they probably wouldn't be interested in a football game, maybe like some of the rest of us, but they'd love to come, and maybe they'll come. And you know what? If it's just one person that God is bringing, it's worth it. So you pray, and if you think of some folks maybe you've invited and you're kind of debating back and forth, come on out. I got a note here that after the service this morning, Gary and Amy would like to meet you, and this is probably one time they can meet you, because there's not a lot of us, and if you just meet in the fellowship hall afterwards, go down, they'll be glad to talk with you, visit with you a little while, get to know you a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we continue our study. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we begin reading this morning at verse 10. Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'Well, I follow Apollos,' and another, 'I follow Cephas,' and still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none can say that you were baptized into my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His word to our hearts this morning." We return to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We find him addressing the major problem in the church. When we go through the book, you're going to find him addressing specific problems that he's been asked about or problems that he is aware of, but I'm convinced that they basically fall under the rubric of this problem, and that is division. That each and every one of these questions had caused some measure of division in the body there at Corinth. These people were divided. There were many issues, there were many opinions, they'd all had different experiences, and it seems as though they all caused division. The word translated division here in the Greek is schismata, from which we get the English word schism. And if you're a student of church history, you know that schisms in the church have occurred, and by those who love the church are abhorred. The word literally means a tear or crack. And what's Paul saying? He's saying the church is being torn. There's a crack in the body, in the fellowship there at Corinth. Where there should be unity, there is division. Now, let me be quick to point out that Paul's not saying that everybody is going to agree on every issue, about every detail of everything that comes up. He's not that naive. We're not home yet. And yet, when it comes to fellowship in the body of Christ, there ought to be a unity that cannot be torn or cracked. Because what unites us is our common bond in Jesus Christ. A bond that is glued, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. And our differences of opinion, our differences in how we see things, should never bring about a division, a tear in the body. Paul does expect these believers to have a loving disposition that strives for harmony, peace, and purity in the church. That's what vows we've taken. When you join the church, one of your vows here is that you will pursue, strive for, the peace and purity of the church. That's not some outlandish thing that some Presbyterian somewhere thought up in a back room. It's a reflection of what the Bible says is expected of each of us. There's to be harmony, unity, in spite of our imperfections, because we are one in Christ. Why is Paul so concerned about the divisions he sees in the church at Corinth? Paul knew that division was the one thing that would render the church impotent. He says in another place, we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not unaware of his schemes. You know what the scheme of Satan is to thwart the ministry of the church? It's always the same. I've told you many times, it's what every good military commander knows, divide and conquer. You want to destroy a marriage? Divide and conquer. You want to destroy a family relationship? Father-son, father-daughter, mother-son, mother-daughter, divide and conquer. You want to destroy the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ? Just bring division. Division diminishes the ministry of the church. And that's my theme statement this morning. Division diminishes the ministry of Christ's church. And we all probably can give examples of where we've seen that, either in our own experience or in other churches where we've lived that we've known, where there have been real division and how it hampered the ministry, not only of that church, but of other churches. Paul knew that division would strip the church of her power. This morning, what I want us to do is to hear what Paul has to say to the church at Corinth as he addresses this problem. Because you see, what Paul has to say, we need to hear. It wasn't just for them, it's for us. So the first thing I want us to see is in verses 10 through 12, the fact of divisions. Paul states this and presents this as a fact. It's not I suspect or I assume or I deduce from what I'm hearing. Head on, he says, this is the problem. Notice in verse 10 we see his appeal. He says, I appeal to you that there be agreement. Well, what does that mean? It means that there's disagreement. He says, I appeal to you that there be no divisions. What does that mean? There are divisions. There are cracks and there are tears. I appeal to you that there be perfect unity and thought, that you have one mind and one spirit as you approach these things. What does that tell you? They were of many minds and many spirits as they approached these different issues. Dr. Hitzemaker says in his commentary, having been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, which we see in verse 9, they should understand that this fellowship with Jesus, includes unity and harmony and excludes dissension and strife. You see, the basis of what Paul is saying is the relationship of these people with Jesus Christ. When you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, you are automatically in relationship with those members of his body, his church. When I counsel young couples for marriage, you know one of the big things I tell them? I say, young man, look at this woman and look at her family. You're marrying all of them. And I say, young lady, you look at this man and you look at his family. I mean in-laws, outlaws, dogs, cats, cousins. You're marrying all of them. Boy, I've seen some guys backtrack. As I love this woman, but her mama, I can't stand her. I say, well, son, you better think it through, because you married her mama, too. Oh, no. I remember one boy said, I ain't married her mama. I said, if you marry her daughter, you're marrying her in one way or another. You're going to have to live with it. Well, when you belong to Christ, you got to live with His family. Paul says the basis of our fellowship in Christ is the basis of our relationship with one another in the church. We're kin to one another if we're born again, whether we like it or not. Like I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, some are prettier, nicer, and easier to love than some of us. Some of us are prickly. Some of us not very pretty. Pretty is pretty does. Some of us doesn't do very pretty. But we're still part of the family. And because we belong to Christ, we belong to each other, warts and all. C.K. Barrett, the British commentator, says, you should be rightly related to your fellow Christians, not simply because you are both members of the same organization, but because he is your brother for whom Christ died. I tell you what, that puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? You see, when you look at me and see me simply as another individual with another opinion, that's one thing. But when you see me as a brother for whom Christ died, you can't look at me the same. You can look at each other and you say, well, I don't like that person. But when you see them as a person for whom Christ died, you can't get off that easy, can you? Remember Warren Wiersbe said, to dwell above with saints we love, ah, there will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. That's true. It's true in our family. It's true in our marriages and with our children. And it's true in the body of Christ. We get pulled. There is tension. We all have relatives that we wish we could trade to other families. But they do too. Remember a preacher one time at another church I was in, talking to him. We were talking to not some of our cantankerous members. And I said, you know, the Baptist church that catty corner across from us. I said, boy, I'd love to trade about three over there. He said, I bet you he's got five he'd be glad to trade. We got to talking and laughing about it. I said, you know, I think I'll keep mine and let him keep his. Yeah, that's kind of how it is. Because that's the way we are. And our fellowship is in Christ. And that causes us to look at each other differently. Now, Paul addresses the source of his information. He says it came from Chloe's household. We don't know who they are. But what were they telling? They're saying they're quarrels. How did Paul know there was division? Because there was quarrels. These people were fussing. I don't know if you know what fussing is, but I had a sister 19 months younger than me, and I know all about fussing. I think we probably were the world champions fussers. And I remember my mom saying, if you two don't quit fussing at one another, I'm going to scream. Of course, sometimes we kept fussing to see if she would. What was going on at Corinth? They were fussing. They were quarreling. If one of them said white, the other one said black. If one of them said blue, the other one said green. If one said Paul, the other one said Butterball. And finally, the most sanctimonious of the bunch said, well, Jesus said. They were just going at it. Some of you teach school. You know exactly what it's like. It's like there's a spirit that invades your kids someday. And they just, Betty, is that right? Just like your teacher, happens. Paul says it's happening in the church. There are quarrels. And people are offended. And people are dividing. He says that's not the way the body is supposed to be. What's obvious is that these separations had not brought about a permanent division, but they were in the process. notice in verse 12 how Paul confronts this thing. He says there are factions in the church. Well, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't cut it at all. He says the way it is. Now, remember that not every believer in Corinth had aligned with a group. You see, our tendency as Westerners is to say, everybody fit into a little pigeonhole. That's how I think. Okay, well, you must be Paul, Apollos, Peter. Now, who would the Jesus people be? Everybody. No, not everybody. There were some people who were sitting there confused. And they said, well, I love so-and-so, and I love so-and-so, and why are they always at each other's throat? What do you have at Corinth? You got a man. That's what you got. I went to the seminary with a boy who's from South Carolina, and he's more country than I am. And he said, it's a mess, brother. Every time something was going, he said, it's a mess, brother. And that became our byword. It's a mess. Well, it was a mess in Corinth. The issue there is that they have created divisions and aligned themselves under certain leaders. All of these people undoubtedly had ministers there. You know the irony? Paul, Apollos, Peter never, ever would have condoned what they were doing. They were invoking the names of people who never would have been in favor of their dividing over them. So let me ask you, are there divisions? Are there tears? Are there cracks in this body? We know that in the visible church there will be divisions between the wheat and the tares. Those who are not truly born again of Christ. Those who are not the true sheep but are goats. We know that will happen. We know that division must come. I'm not talking about that kind of division. I'm talking about the division that comes between members of the body. Is our unity in Christ, or are we divided? Then I want you to ask yourself, am I divisive? Am I a divisive person? I've never served in a church where there weren't a few divisive people. There's some here. Now, we tend to think that the divisive people are those who are always running around sowing seeds of division. Well, yeah, they are. But those who listen and do not stop the gossip are just as divisive as those who are active. You have those who are active and those who are passive in their divisiveness. So you see, we might say, oh, I am not divisive. I never complain. I never criticize. I never... But do you listen to it? Do you pass it on? Do you build up or do you tear down? You see, our tendency is to think that all these people in Corinth were mouthy people. No, there were probably some mouthy people. But both were divisive. Our unity is and must ever be rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what knits us together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are His. And the basis of our unity is a blood basis. And we've talked about that before. How blood relatives, if you came up in the country, that's an important thing. By their blood, you'll never get so-and-so to turn on him because they're blood relatives. That's how it is in the body. The tragedy in the modern church in America is that so often it's people outside the church who are critiquing us correctly, rather than us critiquing ourselves and dealing with it. A lot of what the unbeliever says about the church is too true. I grew up in a church that fought all the time. So I'm thankful for you. While we're not perfect, this is I say this and hold my breath. It is one of the most peaceful groups I've ever been around. I may blow up before I get out of here. If you grew up in that environment where people literally yelled at one another and constantly were undermining each other, working against each other, then you know what I'm talking about. And there are folks who've grown up in that, and they say, if that's what the church is, I don't need any more tension and strife in my life. I'm raising kids. I'm married to a workaholic. I go to work. I have stress and strain coming out my ears. I don't need it in the church. And you know what? A lot of times, they are right. One of the most vicious places can be the church. I would just say to you, brothers, these things ought not to be. And Paul addresses that. That there are divisions here, and there's no reason for them. Secondly, he addresses their false notions of loyalty. Verses 13 through 17. Notice his logic in verses 13 through 16. Paul's logic is impeccable. First, he applies his logic to himself. You can take this argument and you can supplant Paul's name with Apollos or with Peter. The reasoning is the same. Paul points out the obvious, but sometimes we're blinded to the obvious, aren't we? We're so close to the situation, we can't see the forest for the trees. And that's why sometimes we need people outside. I remember when my grandfather was in the nursing home. My dad was struggling with a lot of things that are very normal. And if you've studied any of this, you know that the things the family was going through were incredibly normal. So I go home, and I hear all this. And being the outsider, I say, okay, you know, here, let's talk about this, and let's do that. And finally, what do you know about it? Well, you know what he's saying? A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. So he's saying, says, I know who you are. You're my son. And you could not possibly have anything worthwhile to say on this. What I found out is they didn't want any help. They just wanted to vent, and that was okay. Paul comes here through this letter, and he says, let's deal with this. And he sees things that they can't see because he's at a distance. And he speaks to those. And he uses himself, which you know and I know that he was under attack from some quarter, so the best thing is to use himself. Every good preacher will do that. But you know and I know that the others could have been just as easily put in here. What did he say? Paul was not crucified for you. By inference, Apollos was not crucified for you. Peter was not crucified for you. You weren't baptized into my name. Nobody put you under the water. Nobody sprinkled you. Nobody dipped you and said, baptized in the name of Paul the Apostle. No. He said, that didn't happen. In fact, he says, my ministry wasn't even a ministry of baptism. I think this gives us a clue as to where some of this was coming down. They were saying, well, I was baptized under the ministry of Paul. Or Apollos baptized me. Well, you know, when Peter was at Peter, back then, you know, Peter, he's one of the apostles. And then I hear it. I can hear it. Well, I'm baptized in Christ, and I have the Holy Spirit. Isn't it true? There's always that group that's more spiritual. They invoke Christ. Sometimes they're the least spiritual. Paul says, look, I didn't baptize any of you. You weren't baptized into my name. I wasn't crucified for you. Christ is not divided. Our union, our unity is in Him. And then he reminds them of his calling in verse 17. The calling he had faithfully fulfilled in their midst. He said, my calling was to preach the gospel. That was my primary task. And how was he to preach the gospel? Not with great oratorical skill. The Greeks prided themselves on their ability to move people with their arguments, their logic, and their skill. You ever heard a good speaker? They can hold you right there and manipulate you. I remember when Steve Brown came to RTS and taught a one-week seminar during the winter term, and I took his seminar. And what he did, we met for like 3 hours every day. We came in one day, and he says, I'm going to tell you a story. He pulled up the stool, told the story. Now, if you've listened to Steve Brown, you know he's got a voice to die for. I mean, it's just this smooth, deep, this melodious. He sat there and told the story of Hosea. And you could have heard a pin drop. And when he said, you are Gomer, the whore, and God has redeemed you from your whoredom with the blood of his son, the tears began to flow. He was just telling a story. But he was powerful. He rightly used his oratorical skills to convey truth. And he told us, he says, guys, you ever be careful of manipulating your audience with your skill. You be sure it's the story of Christ that touches their heart. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, I came to you and I didn't use these. Did he not have them? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained at the law school of law schools. He'd been to Harvard of his day. He knew how to speak to a crowd of people, but what did he do? He spoke on their level. Put aside the flowery, mechanical things he knew, and he spoke the truth of God from his heart with passion. And he says, I came to you and I didn't use all these things that were at my disposal. I simply preached to you from my soul the cross of Jesus Christ. Lest you be convinced by argument or emotion that Christ died to forgive your sins. And I would submit to you that there are many today who preach in such a way that they rob the cross of its power. And I would ask you, have you experienced the power of the cross? For you see, if you've been convinced by the logic, by the argument of some preacher, then you've had a change of mind. If you have been moved by the story, the ability of some preacher to manipulate you, then you've had a change of emotion. But if you've been convinced by the power of the cross, if you've had a new birth, then you've experienced a change of the soul. And I'm convinced that while they are not mutually exclusive, neither are they mutually inclusive, and there are many in the Southern Church especially who've had an emotional change, but they've never had a change of soul because how quickly and easily they can walk away from the things of God. You can do that with emotions. Emotions wax and wane. Convictions don't. I'm convinced there are many who have had a change of mind. They said, this stuff makes more sense than anything I've found. Well, you see, Paul understood. The Greeks could speak to the mind, the Jews could speak to the soul, but to the emotion, the heart, but only Jesus could speak to the soul and bring mind and heart together and change a person so that they're new. Now, what about us? What about us? The first question is, have we truly been born again? Examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. You say, preacher, we're the ones who are here. Right. That's who that question was originally addressed to, the ones who were there. Examine yourself, your soul, not just your emotional, I feel good about Jesus. Hey, that won't hold you up when the storms come. I think good about Jesus. That will not keep you. It's I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He has forgiven me. And how do you know? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You see, those who've had a change of soul know that and live by that regardless of the rest. How are we living in this church, in our families, in this community? Are we divisive? Do we allow our personality differences and maybe our differences of opinion from time to time to bring tears into the body of Christ, rifts? Like in Corinth, when it happens, the ministry is diminished. If there's a rift in one of your relationships, go see if it can be repaired. And don't be paranoid. Some people are paranoid. You know, the clerk at the grocery store is having a bad day and they think it's their fault. No, be wise. Ask God to show you. Maybe you need to lay down your axe and just go on. It's okay. I'm not going to have to do that. But are we divisive or are we seeking the peace and purity of the church? When Lord Nelson was commanding the ship at the Battle of Trafalgar, he came on deck to discover two of his officers quarreling. In that instant, he grabbed both of them, whirled them about, pointed them to the enemy ships and said, "Gentlemen, there are your enemies." Let's remember who our enemies are. Let's take to heart Paul's words of exhortation to the Galatians, "But if you bite and devour each other, be careful lest you be consumed of one another." And may it be said of us that we were people of grace whose outstanding characteristic was how we loved each other. For Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are mine, because you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Paul addressed the issue head on, and we thank you that you have called us not to set each other straight on every jot and tittle, but to love each other. Father, remind us that our ministry in the body and outside the body is not to be continually condemning and looking for everything we can find wrong, but to be gracious, to build each other up in the faith, and to love the unbeliever so that they may taste and see in us the grace and the love of God, which we have known and which they can know in Christ Jesus. Dismiss us with your peace. Knit our hearts together and make us a people of love. But we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.